thank you guys so much for having me here today. I am fired up to be here. So my name is Christian Cook. I've been up here for about a year. Before that, I grew up in Roswell, but moved up to LJ, Georgia about 5 years ago, and I worked in youth ministry. And youth ministry was an absolute blast. But what I learned about youth ministry is that youth are different from adults in this way. If a youth is not interested in what you're saying, well, they'll just flat out lay on the ground. They'll just go to sleep. So I'm already appreciative that I can look out and no one's asleep yet. So hopefully we can continue that. But I really enjoyed my time in youth ministry, but it was time to move on to something else. So I got more into a construction role and moved up here to Blairsville. I was incredibly prayerful about finding community up here in Blairsville, and the Lord answered that in a huge way. I had a lot of plans to try different churches, to try different small groups, but ended up trying out Vertical Church for my very first one. And the thing that stood out to me the most was how well people love here. As soon as you walk in the doors of Vertical Church, you are loved, and these people care for you. And that speaks the name of Jesus. And I saw that, and I felt that, and so I wanted to be a part of that. So I joined Vertical Church, and so I'm excited. Been here about a year. So I want to thank Phil real quick, because this is, I can't imagine as a lead pastor how difficult it'd be to share the pulpit. But the beautiful thing about Phil and the cool thing about Phil doesn't, I mean, he cares who's up here, but what Phil cares about much, much more is that Jesus is getting spoke up here. That's Phil's number one concern, and that's who's leading this church. So I'm incredibly thankful for that. I'm incredibly thankful to be led by a pastor who is just so in tune with the Spirit. I got here about an hour early, and he was just walking chair to chair, praying over each chair so that each one of you had prayer before you entered here today. So super thankful for him. So what I've learned after 28 years on this ball of dirt is that the Lord teaches me oftentimes through most of the time mistakes I make. Sometimes he just teaches me, but most of the time it's through things that I struggle with. And he's like, hey, this is actually a characteristic of me. This is how you can learn from this situation. So I want to start out with a story for y'all. Back when I was probably 23, me and my buddies wanted to go on a great adventure. We were fired up to just go, and we had California in mind. We were like, we're going to California, we're from Georgia, we're getting across the United States of America. So I said, boys, if I can find a van on Craigslist for under $500, are y'all in to buy this thing with me, and we're going? And they were like, yes, we're in. Within about 2.5 minutes of a Craigslist search, I found what would be later known as the man van. So I found a 1991 Dodge B350 Ram van, 12-passenger van, $400. Nothing short of a miracle. What was actually a miracle is that it kind of ran. So we get there, and we fire this thing up, and we're like, this thing's running. So what do we do first? Well, we immediately spray paint a 0-1 on one side and a 3 on the other side. Because this thing had to get us across the United States of America, and that was the most important thing. So I'm no geographer, but I knew that we were going to make it from Georgia to California. There was a lot of lack of faith that we were going to get there. Many people didn't think we were going to make it out of the state of Georgia, but we packed like we were backpacking. We packed like we were, this thing was probably going to break down, and we were going to figure it out. That's pretty much was our entire plan. We'll figure it out. So we get in this thing, we take off to California, and we're absolutely fired up. So we encounter something. It's this landmass that I was unfamiliar with, and it's called the Rocky Mountains. So if you go from Georgia to California, you're going to hit these bad boys, and they're large. They're incredibly large, much larger than the Appalachian Mountains that I was familiar with. So we're pretty nervous because we're in a 30-year-old van that we bought for $400 on Craigslist, and we are going over the Rocky Mountains. So by miracle, we made it over this thing. We found kind of a shorter path to get over it and down. We were pretty nervous, but we ended up making it. So we were pretty cool with it. So on the way back, I was like, I'm not doing that again. That was nerve-wracking. I think that we can find a different route. So if you've looked at a map of the United States of America, you know that if you go north and you try to cut back to Georgia, you're probably going to hit the Rocky Mountains again. I didn't think so. I thought, we can avoid these. Like, we can get, in my mind, I was like, we can get around them. We just have to go further north. That was my plan. And I somehow convinced the squad that this is what we needed to do. They were like, yeah, absolutely. That sounds like a plan. So we do. We head north. And we're trekking north, and things are pretty flat. Things are going pretty good. And we're like, sweet, we're doing this thing. and we encounter a sign. And this sign was a percent grade ahead sign. So I'm sure you guys have seen this sign before. Most of the time, they're like 5, 6, maybe even 7%. I looked this up to make sure that I wasn't exaggerating. Sonoras Pass in California, it said 26% grade ahead. And we said, oh my goodness. I said, we're in a 30-year-old van, and we're about to fly down this mountain. So we're terrified. So we get to the top of this mountain, and we put the van in what we like to call parachute mode. Okay, so we flipped the windows out. They were like the spinning triangle windows. And then we hung whatever we could out of this van because we were convinced that we were going to slow it down through our parachute mode. So as we're going down this mountain, we start to realize that we're actually okay. We're actually making it down a lot easier than we thought. We had zero faith and we had zero trust that we were going to be able to do this. But believe it or not, that van got us to the bottom of that mountain. So we're all high-fiving at the bottom. We're like, that's awesome. But I got to thinking that how often in life is that exactly how we encounter Christ? How often is he so available and so capable to carry us throughout any situation, yet we have no trust, yet we have no faith that he can carry us through it? Now, I'm not trying to compare Jesus to a 1991 Ram van. I'm just saying there are similar characteristics that they share. So my thought process is pretty simple when it comes to trying to determine a characteristic of God. And so I want to start simply with it. And the first question I want to ask us is, how do we know that we can trust God? So how do we know that God is actually trustworthy? So for that, I want us to go to Romans 8, 38 through 39. So in Romans 8, 38 through 39, it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. What's so beautiful about this verse to me is how extreme it is. You think about the worst possible time in your life, the best possible time in your life, the highest you've been and the lowest you've been, and God says, "I'm there. I love you through that." Every single extreme, he's there. And the beautiful thing is that his interest for us is greater than our own. Oftentimes, we make our plan because we believe that we have our best interest at heart. But Christ says right here, "I have your best interest at heart, and it's even greater than your own because I love you this much." So I like to think about it like, have you ever seen those videos where football coaches are running alongside a football player as they're like going down the field, the coach is on the sideline, and they're like stride for stride sprinting, so fired up? That's how I like to envision Jesus. We have the ball, we're in life, we're running, but Jesus is beside us so amped that we're about to score, so amped that we're about to win. That's how much he loves us. So how can we not put our trust in a God who is so for us, who loves us so much? So if we know that we can trust him, the question is, how can we trust him? Because so often, it's made me mad in church because people be like, "Well, just trust God, you know, trust God through that." And I'm like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how you practically trust in God. And so I think the very first place that we need to start with that is going to be the Word of God. And I know that that's cliche, but also, like, this is our instruction book. This is the book of life that we were given by the creator of the universe so that we can understand life. What a miraculous gift that is that we have. And y'all, we have access to it all the time. I was so convicted because I went to this little Christian high school and I was in Bible class and my teacher was like, "How many of you guys are Christians?" And so little Christian school, everybody raises their hand, you know, I'm a Christian. And he says, "Okay, put your hands down." Now he says, "Now how many of y'all have read the Bible cover to cover?" And two people raised their hand and I was not one of them. And he goes, "So you're telling me that you believe in an omniscient God, an all-powerful, all-great, all-knowing God who's given you a book that you claim your life on and you haven't read it?" He's like, that's kind of insane. And I was like, that is insane. That's absolutely wild that I haven't read this book that I'm claiming. I'm walking daily saying, this is what I stake my life on. It's like me saying, I'm the biggest Harry Potter fan of all time. There's no greater Harry Potter. I'm actually not. This is just the example. But there's no greater Harry Potter fan than me in the world. And someone's like, "Really?" They're like, "Well, which book is your favorite?" And me being like, "Well, I haven't actually like read all the books. You know, I've just kind of skimmed." And they're like, "What? Like you claim your life on this, yet you haven't even read it?" So I want that to sit on us in a way of, if we truly believe this word, if we truly walk with Christ and claim that we walk with Christ, we have to know his word. We have to believe it and meditate on it. Something that's really helped me with this is to carve out a daily time with the Lord that I promise him that I'm going to sit in this moment with him and I'm going to read his word and I'm going to spend time with him. And I don't always get this right and I fail at this, but this is something I aim to do to show God that I prioritize you. I prioritize your word. I want to know it more and I want to spend time with you. It's always been described to me that every morning you wake up, there's two chairs facing each other. Jesus is in one every single morning, and all he's waiting to do is for you to sit down. He's constantly there. He's constantly available. He's just waiting for us to sit down in that seat to be able to talk with him. So I really encourage you to be able to carve out a time of your day that if we truly believe this word and we truly believe in Jesus, that we take time to actually learn about him. So if that's how we can trust God, this is the big one for me, and that's, how do we trust God when we don't feel it? Y'all, emotions play an enormous role in our life. And oftentimes we fall victim to our emotions. But I want you to know here today that emotions are not truth, okay? Emotions are a good gift from God and they can be used by God, but they can also be used by the enemy. And somewhere along the line, we decided to start dictating our truth based off of emotion. That is not truth. What is truth is the word of God. We have to start grounding ourselves in the word of God. And when we have an emotion that enters our body, we have to be able to compare it to what scripture says, to what truth says in us, to what people who are following Jesus and are walking stride and stride with Jesus tell us in truth about that emotion. So if you're experiencing, you know, self-worth, if an emotion is telling you, you know, you're not good enough, you don't stack up, well, what does God say about it? What does God say about you? What does God say about you in scripture? Start comparing that and having that be your truth and stop letting emotion dictate your truth. Now, I don't want this to sound easy. I was talking to Phil about this earlier because saying that is incredibly easy for me to be like, yeah, just pick truth. But when you're in the battle of emotion and it is so strong, whether that be anxiety, whether that be depression, whether that be whatever the emotion may be that's coming inside of you, it's not easy to just decide to choose truth. So I'm saying chip away. Every moment that we can fight for truth, that we can compare it to scripture, and that we can put that scripture and truth in our heart, do it. Fight step for step. And every time you get a little win, that's a huge victory. Celebrate it. So I'm not saying that it's easy to defy those flawed emotions. What I'm saying is that it's important that we actually have the truth of scripture in our heart. And that's what we rely on instead of emotion. So I learned this in a pretty tangible way when I was a sophomore in college. I was up at Appalachian State, and up to this point, I had really prided myself on kind of my mental fortitude. I was like, man, in my mind, I was a mental giant, that nothing could wreck me. And I had never really encountered a mental battle before this. So I'm going along my life, prideful in my mind, thinking that, you know, I can pretty much handle anything. And out of nowhere, this bout of anxiety attacked me. And I was blown away because I had never experienced anxiety before. And I was completely confused. I was scared. I was embarrassed. I had no idea what it was. I couldn't talk to anybody about it because I was just so nervous that someone would think less of me because this wasn't what I was supposed to deal with. This isn't the kind of thing that I'm supposed to deal with. So understanding that I was scared to share, things continued to progress to get worse. I was losing sleep. I wasn't being able to eat. I was losing a ton of weight. People were asking me what was wrong. I was like, nothing, man. I'm totally fine, because I was mortified of it. So I got to a point that I was like, Lord, I need relief from this. I need you to show up in a big, big way. So I climbed to the top of a mountain at Appalachian State. It was not like a Rocky Mountain mountain. It was much lower, so it was easy to climb. And so I get to the top, and I got down, and I was like, Lord, I'm 100% expectant that you will show up in this moment to save me from this battle of anxiety that I've been facing. I'm 100% sure that you're going to do it. And I really was. I was that expectant that God was going to show up in that moment. And what happened is that he did not. Not in the way that I expected it. And I was torn to pieces. I was mad. I was angry. I felt like I was betrayed by God. And these were the emotions that I started deciding were truth in my life. I started doubting God because I was like, man, I got down. I had the faith. I believed, and he didn't show up the way that I thought he should show up. So these emotions started to absolutely envelop my mind, and I started believing them. For probably 2 or 3 years, I really struggled with this doubt and this anger and betrayal towards God. And so somebody shared with me what I just shared with y'all about understanding the dynamic between truth and emotion. And I started deciding that those emotions that I was feeling were real. They were 100% real, but they weren't going to dictate my relationship with Jesus. What was going to dictate my relationship with Jesus was his truth and his word. And I don't say that to where I realized that and I was like, cool, I'm done. Got it figured out. We're ready to go. It was an absolute process and still is a process. But it was probably the most monumental thing I've learned in my life to this point was to trust in the truth rather than the emotions that I was experiencing. So I have another man van story for you. I have plenty of man van stories. So if you're intrigued, we can talk after church and I can tell you all about it. But this one has to do with detours in life. When we have our plan set in place and something gets us off track. So the man van ran really well, except for a couple minor hiccups. We had a problem with the van overheating at one point. So the big fan in front of the van was on the same serpentine belt as our power steering pump. Power steering pump was failing, therefore the fan was failing. Needless to say, the van was overheating. No problem. We decided the solution was to go 25 miles per hour. If we kept it at 25 miles per hour, it did not overheat. So our real life logical plan, I want you to think about this, like grown men decided we're gonna go the rest of the country at 25 miles per hour. That was really what we decided. Like, that's doable. So we tried. So we made it through most of the state of Utah at 25 miles per hour, which is a miracle in and of itself. So we had to take back roads because obviously you can't go 25 miles per hour on the interstate. And we get to this kind of like narrow, kind of canyon-esque looking thing that emptied into a meadow. And we got to camp out in this meadow that night because we were on a detour from our original path because we had to go 25 miles per hour. And I woke up in the morning and I thought, man, we would have never known about this if it hadn't been for this detour that I hadn't planned in my life. So I want you to know that when detours happen in our relationship with Jesus that may betray our trust, they can still be good. But this is something that I want to really clarify. We are not promised to see that good this side of heaven. We constantly try to affirm people that you will see the good in it. You'll see the good in it. You know, God will work in the good of it. And God does promise that he works for the good of those who love him. That is promised to us. We are not promised to see it this side of heaven. So we need to stop expecting the good and start trusting the Lord. And that being enough for us. Also, we're not going to limit God by our definition of goodness. There's no way that we're going to say, no, 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 I want to see the good. I want to see the good in what I was expecting on my path. We're going to put God in a box where we're not going to be able to experience the actual goodness that he has for us. So what it really comes down to is it comes down to trusting God and not the circumstance. And it's so easy for us to waver in that, to trust God through different circumstances, but not in the ones that are more difficult. It's easy to trust him in the circumstances that are easy. But when things start to become difficult, it's much, much harder to trust God. So what it comes down to is it comes down to faith. So I want us to go to Hebrews 11:1 for this. So Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And I was thinking how absolutely countercultural this is to us in society, that us as Christians are claiming, I not only believe this, but I put my life on the fact that this God that I can't see, that I believe in him. And that's what faith is. And what could possibly show somebody Jesus more than faith in him, than faith for the person that doesn't believe in Christ, for them to look at us and say, man, this guy is sold out for a God that he can't see. It's absolutely powerful. We need to understand the power that faith can have. And I want you to know too, that faith is going to be dictated by your obedience to Christ. Oftentimes I think, how can I actually show faith though? How can I actually trust the Lord? It's obedience to him. If we truly believe in who he is, we want to obey him and we want to strive to please him. So The thing about faith, though, is that faith fluctuates, and that's what's incredibly difficult. And you might be here today, and you might be in a valley of faith, or you might be on a mountaintop of faith. And I want you to know that whether you're in the valley or on the mountaintop, it does not have to change how you pursue Jesus, okay? So what I like to go to is there's two passages in Scripture that I really, really love about this. And the first one is the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is probably my favorite Bible character. One, because he was a wild man. They describe him as like he ate, you know, locusts and wild honey and just like lived in the woods. So he sounds awesome in the first place. But Jesus was also, or John the Baptist was also Jesus's favorite man born of woman. So unless you guys know of somebody who was not born of woman, I don't. That's every single human ever born. So this means that John the Baptist is Jesus's favorite man ever. There's no one that he likes more than John the Baptist. That's a miraculous thing for someone to say about John the Baptist. So John was sold out for Jesus. He was baptizing people in the name of Jesus. He even baptized Jesus and was so humble about it. When someone was like, hey, Jesus is baptizing over there, he's like, no, that's exactly what we want. This is the Jesus we've been expecting. This is the Jesus we've been waiting for. So pretty much through hatred, John the Baptist got arrested and was sentenced to death. And it was completely wrongful, but he was in prison. While he was in prison, a couple disciples came to visit him. And in John's final moments, John asked the disciples, he said, is this Jesus the one that we were expecting, or are we to expect another? In John's final moments of life, John had a lack of faith. John doubted in his final moments. And this is so encouraging to me because, and this is kind of cynical, but there was no resolution. Jesus didn't just pop up in that jail cell and he's like, no, for real, it's me. We're good. No, that didn't happen. John got beheaded after that doubt. But what that tells me is that even in the lows of our faith, it doesn't dictate our pursuit of Jesus. Now, I don't want to affirm that we sit in those low moments, those valleys of faith. We want to grow through them. We want to strive through them to be on those mountaintops of faith. But I want you to know it doesn't dictate your relationship with Jesus. You can pursue through that valley. Another story that I love is Doubting Thomas, because Doubting Thomas had it made in that he got to see the miracles of Jesus firsthand. He got to walk alongside Jesus. What a miraculous thing. And so after Jesus died, he appeared to some of the disciples. And they were all fired up. They were like, hey, Jesus appeared to us. They go tell Thomas. They say, Thomas, Jesus appeared to us. And Thomas said, unless I get to put my hands in his flesh, I'm not going to believe it. And so what does Jesus do in response to that lack of faith? He shows up and he says, Thomas, go ahead. Put your hands in my flesh if that's what you need to be able to have the faith. And he does say, bless those that don't have to, but he gave him the opportunity. Christ did not condemn him because he had a lack of faith. He showed up and gave him an opportunity to grow in that faith. So I just don't want you to think that a lack of faith disqualifies you. It absolutely does not disqualify you, but we have to grow through it. So I want to give you some practical ways to be able to do this. But before that, worship team, you guys can go ahead and come on up. I'm a very practical person, and I want to be able to understand how to do something if I get a lesson on it. So these are the takeaways that I want us to have, is that first off, we need to grow in Christ continually. We cannot be stagnant in our relationship with Jesus. If we want to grow, we have to continue to push. Don't settle for a mediocre, normal relationship with Jesus where we go to church on Sundays, maybe we pray before our meals, and that's our entire life. Continue to grow. And Ron's not here, so I'll brag on him. I'd brag on him anyways. But I admire Ron so much because Ron continues to grow in Jesus, and Ron will continue to grow in Jesus until the day he dies, and he is absolutely fervently pursuing the Lord. It doesn't matter the age. All it matters is that you're pursuing him, so don't stop. Be eager in that pursuit. The next thing is accountability. So there are popular sins to talk about in church, and there are unpopular sins to talk about in church. And an unpopular sin to talk about is a lack of faith, is a bout of doubt. For me to be like, hey, I'm not believing in Jesus right now. Maybe I'm not believing that he's good. Maybe I'm not believing that he exists. We need to make it a community to where someone can come to you and say that and say, let me walk alongside you in that. We need to have accountability where even the unpopular sins are okay to be able to talk to each other about. Not so that we can affirm each other, but so that we can walk alongside each other in it. Have that accountability. Whatever your struggle may be, whether it's battling emotion, whether it's battling faith, or maybe it's something completely different, have accountability of someone that you can go to and talk to about that, and make sure that person is trustworthy in Jesus. That is a treasured position to have somebody be an accountability partner to you. Make sure they are pursuing Jesus. And it's so important for us to be honest in that. If you're going to reach out to have that accountability, make sure that you're honest in it. Don't take that lightly. And lastly, we have to practice. And I don't know why we don't talk about this more as Christians, but if we want to grow in something in life, if we want to get better at something, everything, you have to practice. And I don't understand why we don't put that into terms of our relationship with Jesus more often. If you want to grow in faith, look for opportunities to trust God and start trusting God. And maybe you fail, and maybe you fail, and maybe you fail, and then maybe you win. And that's a victory. Every opportunity that we have, whatever your struggle is, start practicing it, like actually praying about practicing it. In the morning, Lord, I'm struggling with faith. Allow me to have an opportunity to practice that today. Now, as you know, you need to be careful because he oftentimes will answer it in a way that you probably don't want him to. So if you're going to pray that, know that he's going to show up. Whether it's yes or no, he's going to show up. So I want to leave you guys with these two things. The first is that truth is not dictated by emotion, but by who God says he is and who he says you are. So ground yourself in that. Stop allowing emotion to dictate truth in your life. I'm not saying that's easy, but I'm saying we have something far greater than emotion to be able to stake our truth in, and that's Jesus and who he says we are. The second thing is, while faith wavers, maybe you're in the valley, maybe you're on the mountain, your pursuit of him doesn't have to. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy that tells you if you feel distant from Christ, then you should probably just back up. Dig in. If you are in the valley, don't allow that to define your relationship with Jesus. Allow Jesus to define that. Step into it. Grow. Grind. Have accountability. Practice. If we truly want to be who we say we are as followers of Jesus, we owe that to ourselves and we owe it to the Lord. So thank you guys. I want to pray for us real quick before we get out. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you've given me today. Father, I pray that you spoke through me, and I pray that people in this room know you more, Lord. I pray that whenever we speak of you, Lord, that you just remove our flesh, our sin from the situation so that you can be seen so much more evidently, Father. We so often get in the way. We just want you to remove us so that you may be seen. Father, I pray that this is not a message that we just hear and we just leave the doors and we go eat brunch and we're just done. I pray that, Lord, we meditate on it. And I pray that every day we think, how can we grow in Christ? How can we be people that when people see us, they say, that person loves Jesus? Lord, that's our aim as a church. Father, we love you so much. We praise you. Above all, Lord, help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.